We're going to read the Bible now, and you can find that in John chapter 19, starting at verse 16, or it's in your leaflet. I'll be reading it from the leaflet. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything was now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happened so the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And, as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. And he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and alloy, about 75 pounds. And taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
Thank you, Sandra. My name is Hendre. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity Church Lockleys. And it's my great privilege to be able to celebrate Good Friday with all of you. Before I get started, I just want to flag that we have kids packs for the kids. If you'd like one, just stick up your hand and one will be magically brought to you. But I also want to say that I'm going to be really short today. So I actually reckon some of you might be able to pay some attention. And your parents might need your help to pay attention to you. So, there we go. So, John 19, it is finished. After 33 years of life and 3 years of public ministry, Jesus declares, it is finished. And in fact, this is the moment that all of John's gospel has been waiting in anticipation for. In John's gospel, we see 7 times a reference to a time is coming. 5 times he says the time or hour has not yet come. And 4 times in the chapters leading up to today's reading, we see it declared the hour has come. All leading up to this one final moment, it is finished. But what exactly is finished? There's so much in this passage that we could draw out at, but I want us to focus on one thing, and that is that Jesus's work is finished. Now, I don't know what your households are like getting places or before people come over or just generally in getting tasks done, but Jess and myself, unfortunately, no matter how long we've had to prepare for someone arriving or to leave the house, the last 5 minutes are chaos. Or if we're driving to a wedding, the last 5 minutes is when Jess decides to start doing her hair and makeup. Like, we like a bit of a thrill. But inevitably, that means sometimes things get forgotten or overlooked. But thankfully for us, and for all of humanity, that's not what happened here. Rather than a frantic and mad dash at the end of his life, we see Jesus in the midst of all the chaos around him, faithfully and diligently finishing his work, tying up all of the loose ends as his hour has come. Having had his trial already, and despite not being found guilty of a crime, we see Jesus headed towards a cross. This was a customary sign. It was customary, sorry, for a sign to be hung above their head, declaring their guilt, the charges that was laid against them to the world. And we saw in today's passage from verse 19, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. God in this moment uses Pilate to declare the truth about who Jesus actually was. Declaring this truth to the world in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek, so that all would have been able to read it and know. And so out of Pilate's stubbornness here to not change what he has written, the final statement about Jesus and his identity is declared King of the Jews. And so as Jesus hangs there on the cross, knowing the hour has come and the end is nearing, he gets up the strength and the energy to speak. And almost like a final will, Jesus turns to his mother saying, woman, here is your son. And to John, here is your mother. Even in this moment of intense pain hanging on a cross, he doesn't drop the ball in caring for those he is responsible for. He makes sure that his mother will be taken care of even after he's gone. And now, with his mother taken care of, Jesus proceeds to finish that which he came to do. As we saw in verse 28, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Jesus had done all that he was sent to do. He had fulfilled every prophecy. He had lived the sinless, the perfect life. He had proclaimed the gospel. He had performed many signs and wonders. He had trained his disciples. He had gone to the cross. And so, as his hour had come, we see Jesus bow and give up his spirit. Jesus completes his final work, giving up his spirit. John 10, 17 and 18 say, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." And so just like Jesus, despite his pain and suffering, took care of his mother, so too he makes sure to take care of all those others who have been entrusted to him. And Jesus willingly lays down his life out of love, out of obedience to the Father, but also out of love to those who have been entrusted to him. And so it is finished. But what does that mean for us? It is finished, but we're still here. Life carries on. What difference does it being finished make for those who believe? I think there are three things that this does. Through Christ's finished work, the forgiveness of sin is finished. That's what we saw earlier today. What Jesus did on the cross is all about mercy. Jesus was God and had all the power. He could have gotten down from the cross. He could have never gone to the cross. And on the other hand, there was us, all of humanity, and all of our sin, powerless and guilty and deserving of punishment and death. Yet Jesus decided to use his power not to punish and to judge, but to forgive. But this also was not just a letting off the hook, a pardoning. But the second thing this accomplished is that our salvation is finished. God's wrath, his anger, was satisfied. In punishing Jesus on the cross, we have been saved and declared right with God. We are now his children. The cross is not meant to make us feel guilty for all we have done, and so out of guilt to motivate and inspire us to, in a guilty conscience and obligation, just work and try harder. But our salvation has actually been secured for all those in Jesus' name. And finally, this finished work means that our eternity is sealed. For God's children, having been forgiven and having been saved, our eternity is secure. Even when life throws curveballs, or in the midst of pandemics, in the midst of a global financial crisis, in the midst of the escalating cost of living, our eternity is secure. So how do we respond to that? Well, kids, I need you to pay attention now because you're going to have to help your parents because they're old and struggle to move and memory fades too. But there's three things that I think are appropriate for us in terms of response, and you're all going to have to do actions. So apologies in advance. The first thing that we have to do is we have to pray. We have to praise. I know we're Anglican, but praise. And we have to proclaim. Okay, what do we have to do? Good job. Okay, kids, test your parents in 5 minutes. Okay, so we have to pray. That is, Jesus has done this amazing thing for us, and so it's only right that we thank him for what he has done. That we repent of our sin, that we come to him acknowledging that we have fallen short and that it is because of us that he was there on the cross. And we can pray that he can be changing us. We need to praise, to lift up our voices to our God, But not, praising is not just singing in church, but it is all of our life. Realizing that our life is no longer ours, but is His. And so living it in worship of Him. And we need to proclaim. That is why we are here as a church, to proclaim the good news of what Jesus did to each other, to our families, to the western suburbs of Adelaide, and hopefully to the world. And so if this is your first time at Lockleys, I want to be really clear that that is what we are about. We are about this great act that was accomplished on the cross. And we will be talking to you about it. And we'd love for you to be asking about it. Jesus showed us an incredible mercy in going to that cross, even though we were totally undeserving. And so the only thing left for us to do is to pray, to praise, and to proclaim. In a minute, as the band comes up and leads us in a song, we're going to do things a little bit differently. There's pens scattered all across the seats, and you would have potentially gotten a leaflet on your way in, but if not, there's some extra bits of paper that can be handed about. And I want to invite you guys to respectfully ignore the band. You can just sit there and listen and talk to God, whether it be thanking Him, whether it be confessing something to Him. And I also want to encourage you guys, in lieu of this celebration, that the gates have been opened and we can approach God freely and confidently, to write down a prayer of thanks or of repentance and walk up and pop it in one of the jars here. No one's going to read them. I promise they'll be appropriately discarded of. And there's nothing special about coming and popping them in a jar, but I think it's just helpful for us to do something different and to physically remind us of that freedom we have to now approach God in His holy place and His throne because of what He has done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great mercy we were shown on the cross. We thank You that because of the mercy we were shown on the cross, Jesus' work is finished. That the forgiveness of our sin is finished once for all. That our salvation is finished. And that our eternity has been sealed. And so, God, we pray that You would help us to not forget the goodness of Good Friday. And that we would remember to pray, to praise, and to proclaim because of this great day. Amen.